Ancient words this morning, shall we? I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter. I can't tell you how much that song that Becky sang blesses me. You know, we have in our Bible the surety of God's unchanging word. You know, our world is changing so fast all around us. Everything is changing, and people are changing, and people are trying to change standards and all of these things. And yet God's word is that sure, solid, immovable rock that we can cling to and find security and hope and comfort in, no matter what we're going through, no matter what the season of life. God doesn't change. God's word doesn't change. It doesn't fail, and it doesn't pass away. And we can go to it and find the answers for our lives, for no matter what we're going through. The answer is in the book. The answer is in God's book. Today we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning verse 8 and read through verse 10, just as our kickoff passage here. This, of course, is the great faith chapter in the Bible, where the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament are enumerated for us and how they stood and believed God and saw God's mighty hand in their life. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Let's pray together. God, even as Abraham of old left home looking for you, help us to be wise and live every day of our life seeking after you with all of our heart. Because you promised in the word, Lord, that if we will seek, we will find. And you will reveal yourself to us and lavish your love upon us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you are planning vacations for this summer? Any of you planning a summer vacation? Several of you. Gary, you guys going to the Outer Banks again? Is that where we're going, or going someplace new? Georgia. All right, very good. And Outer Banks. All right, don't miss Outer Banks. All right. Sarah, what are you doing for vacation this summer? All right, 2 weeks at Myrtle Beach. Amen. Becky and I are planning our trip to the beach. We like to go to Virginia Beach and just relax on the beach down there for a few days, and we're looking forward to doing that. We're going to go toward the end of June and spend about a week down there. So we've planned that trip. Becky and I have also planned our ultimate trip this past February. I'm not talking about Europe. I'm not talking about Hawaii. Becky and I, the first week of February, we prearranged our funerals. We planned our ultimate trip. My parents did that, and it turned out to be a great blessing for us when my father passed away several years ago. Not to have to make those hard decisions in that intense moment of emotion was a great blessing for us. To know that it was all arranged, that it was all taken care of and all paid for. That was just a great, great blessing for us. And Becky and I decided that we would try to pass along that blessing to our kids as well. And so we went through that process. It's a little strange, I'll admit. It's few things will make you more aware of your mortality than picking out your own casket and grave marker. But we went through that process and got all that done. In fact, Becky made a joke about it. Becky said, well, I guess we're giving each other caskets for Valentine's Day this year. And it is a little weird. It is a little strange. It's surreal to know that you're picking the casket that your corpse will lay in. You're picking the marker that generations from now people will step on as they go to see somebody else in the But you know, we tend not to think about death. We don't want to think about that whole process. We don't want to think about death. And the fact of the matter is, guys, listen, not thinking about it, it's not going to make it go away. It's not. It's coming whether we like it or not, whether we're ready for it or not. If Jesus tarries, we're all going to die. We all have an appointment with death, the Bible says. And living in denial is just not healthy in any situation. We want to deny that we're mortal beings and we're not. And we need to face the fact and the reality. I think probably one of the problems, one of the reasons we have so much trouble when loved ones passes away, it's because we've never just faced the reality that death is coming to us all. And this is a path that we're all walking on. It's a journey that we're all going to take. And we need to be right with the Lord so that we know where we go when our time comes. But denying that we're going to die is just not healthy, and it's not going to change anything. We have to accept the fact that one day our time will come. I think maybe one of the reasons we deny it, you don't want to, in all honesty, I think one of the reasons we live in denial of the subject of death is because I think maybe we really do question what the Bible has to say about it. I think somehow we're still convinced in our mind, in spite of what the Scriptures tell us, that somehow death really is the end. And it's not. It's not. For those of us that believe in Jesus, it just means passing over into the next life and entering into His presence. When we lay down our body and depart from this life, we're going to enter into another more glorious life. We'll take one breath in this life, and that next moment, we'll take the next breath in glory to be with Jesus and be with Jesus forever. And it's why the Bible tells us in the Scriptures, I believe it's Psalm 116, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. It's precious to God because He knows we're finally coming home. We're coming into His presence to live and dwell with Him forever. And each day, of course, brings us closer to that day. We shared a message with you last Sunday morning. We called it Chasing Eternity. And I genuinely thought that I was going to move on to something else today. I really want to talk about rejoicing in the Lord. Sounds a whole lot more promising than death, doesn't it? I really want to talk about rejoicing in the Lord. I want to talk about praising the Lord and worshiping God and what that means and what that looks like and how it ought to look like in our lives. But I just couldn't get a release in my heart as I was praying about what to share with you today. And I just kept thinking about this whole idea of eternity that awaits us as the children of God and what's on the other side when we pass from this life into the next. And I honestly believe if you and I would be consciously aware, instead of being in denial of that time of passage, if you and I would be consciously aware of what's on the other side when we pass, I honestly believe it'll make all the difference in the world as to how we live our lives in this lifetime. Things will have proper perspective when we see them in the light of eternity. The things that you and I worry about so much today, just think about it. The things that we worry about so much today, the things that weigh us down, that are so heavy on our hearts and lives today. Let me ask you, what difference is that going to make 100 years from now? 1,000 years from now? 10,000 years from now? No difference whatsoever. It'll mean nothing. And we need to learn to see those things in the light of eternity. And understand this, you know, this too shall pass. And when we pass and when we go to be with the Lord, we will be in a better place and we'll be with Him forever. I actually made reference to this passage we started with in Hebrews chapter 11 and to Abraham and his life. I actually closed the message with reference to this passage. We didn't read it, but it referred to it last week as we closed our message. And we talked about Abraham as he lived his life in pursuit of God. And that's what the Bible is telling us in this passage of Scripture. God calls Abraham and He says, Abraham, I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham packed his bags and walked out of the house and left home in obedience to God. And the Bible tells us that he really wasn't looking for another geographic location, if you will. He wasn't really looking for another piece of turf where he could plant his stake. He was really looking for God. The Bible said he's looking for a city. He's looking for a home whose builder, an architect, whose maker is God himself. He's looking for the presence of the Lord. And you know, I think it was because of this attitude of heart. He realized this world's not his home. And God's got something better for him beyond this life. And friend, God's got something better for us beyond this life as well. I don't care how good it might get for you in this lifetime. God's got something better. And Abraham knew that and he realized that. And I'm convinced in my own heart that that's the reason God was so willing to lavish the material blessings on Abraham that he gave to Abraham. Abraham, the Bible tells us, was one of the richest men in all the world, in all the history of the world. And I'm convinced that God gave him those things because Abraham didn't really care for those things. What he cared about was God and spending his eternity with the Lord. And he lived in anticipation of entering into the fullness of the presence of God and of the world to come. In verse 13, it goes on to tell us, it's mentioned several people of faith by the time you get to verse 13. And it tells us in verse 13 that all of these died in faith without receiving the promises, which was the promise of the Spirit of the Lord and new life in the sense of the new birth. But having seen them and the promise of eternal life, having seen those promises from a distance, having welcomed them from a distance, it says, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles in this earth. Listen to what it says. These men of faith looked at this world as though it was an alien and foreign land to them. That it was a place they didn't really belong. A place that certainly wasn't home for them. And they looked forward to the time when they would go home. Verse 16 goes on to say, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. A heavenly city awaits. A heavenly city was prepared for them. A heavenly city has been prepared for you and I. As we looked at this study last week, we saw that this planet, the planet that you and I live on today, isn't like it was when it was created and isn't like it's going to be when God restores it all. Peter spoke to us in Acts 3 and verse 21 about a day when God would restore all things to their original condition. He glimpsed glory and had a foretaste of what it would look like when he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and saw Jesus radiating the glory of God. He experienced a foretaste of the heaven which was to come when the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in him, and he experienced the joy and the peace and the power of heaven working in and through his mortal body. He prophesied in 2 Peter chapter 3 of a new heaven and a new earth. And he spoke with anxious longing and expectation and hope of the day when those things would arrive, looking forward to their coming. Paul saw a glimpse when he was taken into the third heavens and saw paradise. The word Eden in the book of Genesis, where it talks about the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means paradise. It's a place so glorious, so awesome, that words fail to describe what it really looks like and what it really holds. It's unimaginable. It's beyond words, its glory and its beauty. And Paul saw it when he was taken into the third heavens and saw paradise. And Paul too spoke of that day when all of creation would be renewed. All of creation would be restored. And creation itself would be freed from the corruption that was brought into the earth by the fall of man so many years ago. One day the curse will be lifted. Revelation 22 and verse 3 tells us there will be no more curse when God makes all things new. And Peter and Paul, realizing that there was something better than the life they were living, realizing what laid ahead for them as children of God, they lived fearlessly. They lived hopefully, looking for the world which was to come, having seen it from a distance. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy, if you would. Just a couple of books. In fact, just one book, two books to your left. 2 Timothy is the last letter that the Apostle Paul would write, at least that we have record of. It was the letter written immediately, virtually immediately preceding his death. He knew his time had come and it was time for him to die. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He had seen glory from a distance. He knew something better awaited him. And he believed that to die meant gain. And so he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." It's his death. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul said, "I know that I'm about to pass from this world, but I know that this world is not all there is. And when I pass, I will enter into the presence of the Lord. For to me," he told us in the book of Philippians, "to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And Paul looked forward. Paul saw that death was coming, but he didn't deny it and he didn't hide from or run from it. He anticipated and waited for it anxiously, knowing that something greater awaited him beyond the grave. And he embraced it, looking for the reward. Even the word, look at verse 6 with me. Even the word he uses there to describe his death reveals his attitude toward it. It says in this translation, it says, "And the time of my departure has come." You know what that word departure really is from the Greek language? That word departure actually means exodus. Exodus. Now, if you're a good Jew or have a good Jewish mindset, you know what that means to the Jewish people. The exodus, and we're getting ready to celebrate that, by the way. That's what Passover is all about. Our Easter, the Jewish Passover. We're celebrating the exodus of the Jews when God led them triumphantly out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of bondage, and took them to a promised land. I think it's interesting that Paul would use a word that describes that kind of change as a description of his death. Not something morbid, not something to be feared, not something to run and hide from, not something to deny, something to anticipate, something to be excited about. The Jews were excited to leave Egypt, where they'd been held captive for over 400 years. Knowing that something better awaited them when they followed God. And so it is that Paul uses that word to describe death, because exactly the same thing happens to you and I. When we pass through the doorway of death, we leave this world of bondage. We leave this world of captivity, these bodies of bondage and limitation and pain and suffering and hurt. And we leave all of this behind to go to a land of promise, to a land of freedom, to a land of victory. Paul would describe that process for us even in more detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, he says, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." When we leave this earthly tent, he's talking about his body, and he refers to it as something that is a tent, something that is something that is temporary. Okay. Our bodies are but temporary, and we will depart from these bodies, and we will go to be with God, who has prepared for us a better home, an eternal home in the heavens. "For indeed," he says, "in this body we groan, longing to be clothed with the dwelling from on high, from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." He says we want to be free from the agony and suffering that we endure while we live in these bodies. "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." Then in verse 6 he says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home to be at present with the Lord. John saw the future. John saw eternity future and described it for us in the book of Revelation. Turn there with me again and let's read that passage from Revelation chapter 21 that we read last week together. Instead of living in denial of death, we should anticipate the glory that awaits us as children of God. Because God has prepared a better place. God has prepared a better home. I'm reminded of a story evangelist James Robinson told us years ago about a woman who was running a convenience store. James Robinson's from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And a woman in a convenience store was running the convenience store down there that a guy came in and tried to rob her at gunpoint. And he points the gun at this woman and he says, put all the money in the cash from the cash register and into this bag and give me that money. And the woman looked at James at the thief and she said, no. He said, lady, if you don't put the money in the bag and give me that money, I'm going to kill you. She looked at the thief and she said, sudden death, sudden glory. You can't hurt a person who's not afraid to die. She wasn't afraid of dying. She knew that dying meant going to be in the presence of God. She knew that God had a better place. And there wasn't anything this guy could do to scare her. He asked her twice to put the money in the bag and she refused. She said no. Sudden death, sudden glory. The man turned around and ran out of the convenience store. You can't hurt somebody. You can't scare somebody who's not afraid to die. And you and I need to anticipate what God has in store for us as his children. A better place, a better home. John saw it for us and described it as best he could. When I read the book of Revelation, I believe the book of Revelation is filled with a lot of imagery and a lot of symbolism. We can follow it through the Old Testament and see a lot of it. But I honestly think, Paul told us that when he saw the third heavens, that it was just, the glory was just unimaginable. It was too much for words. And when I read the book of Revelation and I see John trying to describe the heaven that he saw, God said to John in Revelation chapter 4, he said, come up here and I will show you the future. And John himself was taken up into heaven and saw the future, his future and eternity future. And he saw heaven and he saw the day when the new heavens and the new earth would come and heaven and earth would once again be merged and it would all be one as it was in the beginning of time. And he tried his best to describe for us the glory and the beauty of heaven. And he talked about it in terms of the most valuable and precious gems and stones that he could imagine, the most precious thing that would come to the human mind. But I think he was just reaching for words. I don't think he could describe the glory and the beauty that he really saw. But he gave us his best effort so that you and I could see it too. And we could know the glory that awaits us when we leave this world. In Revelation chapter 21, John tells us, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And understand again that the word new there means renewed. It's been made over. It's been renewed back to its original condition. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. The condition of the fallen state is removed. And the glory of the new heaven and new earth is revealed. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying. Or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. What an awesome promise from God. He's going to renew it all, church. He's going to renew it all. All of creation, all of us. We're going to be brand new. Brand new to live with him forever. Behold, I am making all things new. Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Look down at verse 23. He goes on to describe this new Jerusalem, this city of God, in all of the various precious stones that he can think of in the preceding verses and the intermediate verses between what I just read and what I'm about to read. And then he gets down to verse 23. And it says, the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And the Bible is telling us that he who is the light of the world will be the light of all eternity. Nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there'll be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus will be there, the light of the world. Only those who believe in Jesus will be there. For Peter tells us it's a city in which righteousness dwells. There'll be activity there. We don't know exactly what the nature's going to be. It'll be work. Oh, no, not that kind of work. You remember when God created the heavens and the earth in the book of Genesis, and he placed the man, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and he gave them the responsibility over what he had created. There was work for them to do. There always has been work for us to do. But the work that we do, listen, won't be toil and labor. It'll be a joyful service to the Lord. And so we won't get bored. Don't worry about getting bored when you get to heaven. You won't be. There'll be plenty to do. There'll be plenty to see. Lots of activity for us there. Look at this 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 3, there's the line. There will no longer be any curse. The curse that came on the planet when Adam and Eve fell thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden, that curse will finally be lifted in the day when all things are renewed and all of creation has been restored. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. And they will have no need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. The curse has been lifted. No more frustrations, no more aggravations, no more heartaches and disappointment. Only absolute peace, pure joy, overwhelming love when we see Jesus face to face. And notice the text tells us we'll reign with him forever. Not just 1,000 years, church. It's a forever reign with Jesus. Again, just as we were created in the beginning to have dominion over all of the creation of God, so mankind will be restored to that position before God and have dominion over all of his handiwork once again. Paradise, created by God in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, lost by man in Genesis chapter 3, seen by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, promised to overcomers in Revelation chapter 2, will be completely restored by Revelation chapter 22. And the awe of what John sees. I thought as I was reading, just this morning, as I was looking at this passage again, and John trying his best to explain the beauty and the glory of heaven, and yet words seeming to fail him, I thought of the story of the Queen of Sheba. Do you remember the story of the Queen of Sheba when she came to visit Solomon? Solomon was the third king of Israel. Solomon was a king who himself was blessed of the Lord. Solomon was David's son, and when he became king of Israel, God met with him and said, Solomon, what can I do for you? Solomon says to God, God, I'm not able to rule this nation that you've given me charge over. I'm just a young man, and I really, and in today's vernacular, I'm in over my head. This is above my pay grade, and I need your help. He says, God, I want you to give me wisdom. Give me a hearing ear. Let me know what I need to do to rule your people. God says, Solomon, because you've asked for this thing and not asked for riches and honor and glory and power, God says, I'm going to give you the wisdom that you asked for, and I'm going to give you the riches and the honor as well. And I'm going to bless your life abundantly. And God did. And Solomon became one of the richest men in the world. People would come from all over the world to listen to Solomon's wisdom, to see the temple that he had built so ornate and so beautiful. The Queen of Sheba comes to visit with Solomon and to glean from his wisdom and to see if what she's heard is true. What she's heard is so awesome she can't believe it could possibly be true of anybody. She comes to Solomon. She hears what he says. She looks at the temple that's made of gold. She sees all that Solomon has amassed, all that God has blessed him with. And she says to Solomon, she says this. She says, the half of it was not told to me. The half of it. What I have seen is so far beyond what I have ever heard. I didn't believe it was true. And yet it is. And I think that's what John was feeling when he was trying to explain and describe heaven to us. And when we get to heaven, we're going to go back and see John's words. And we're going to say, John, the half of it was not told. The half of it was not told. Isaiah saw it. In Isaiah 65 and 66. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. No weeping or crying, no evil or harm. The wolf and the lamb lying down together, a lion eating straw like an ox. A place of great joy, of rejoicing and gladness. King David himself saw it. Look at Psalm 27 real quickly, just a couple more verses. David saw eternity future and he longed for it with all of his heart. In Psalm 27, first off, it says in verse 4, David says in verse 4, one thing, this is a man who's after the heart of God. The love of his life is to walk with God. He loves the Lord and he's pursuing God and he lives his life in pursuit of God. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Now look down at verse 13 with me. For he goes on to say, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That phrase, the land of the living, is an idiom that speaks of eternity. And David said, I would have been in despair had I not believed I would see God and live with him forever. Here's a verse you may be more familiar with. David himself said it. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. David lived his life with anticipation of heaven and being with God in eternity forever. One other psalmist saw the same thing that David did and spoke of it in Psalm 73. These were men who lived their lives in anticipation of the glory that was to come and lived a life of hope and peace as a result of it. Psalm 73, the psalmist is Asaph, and he writes this in verse 24. Psalm 73, 24, he says, speaking to the Lord, he says, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. He anticipates living with God for all eternity in glory with God forever. Eternity awaits us, brother and sister. It's a place of beauty and glory that is indescribable in human language. But we know Jesus will be there. We know that all that have loved Jesus and have passed on before us, they will be there. Children that have died too early, they will be there. And yeah, by the way, we will know them when we get there. I think the Bible implies that clearly to us in several places. The Bible tells us that when Peter and James and John saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they recognized Moses and Elijah. They'd never seen these men before. But these men came from heaven and visited them on that mountain. And they saw them and they recognized them. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians who worried about those who died before Jesus came again. He said, don't worry about it. He said, you're going to see them all again in the great resurrection when Jesus comes. The implication is, you'll see them. You'll know them. In fact, he told the Thessalonians himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, my great joy is going to be seeing you in heaven. Isn't that awesome? We'll see one another. And we'll know one another when we get to heaven. And when we get there, nothing else will matter. These holy men of old saw it. Paradise. A new heaven and a new earth. Eternity. And they wrote about it so that we could see it too. And we know that it's true. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our hearts. We know deep within our heart and deep within our soul that there is eternity that awaits us beyond this life. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews would write this one last verse for you today. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. For here, speaking of this world, we do not have a lasting city. In other words, what we see here, what we live in now, it's just temporary. It's not lasting. But we are seeking. And the word seek, it means to long for, to expect, to have an earnest expectation of. We are seeking the city which is to come. He says we're living with an expectation of eternity. We're chasing after all eternity. And so we all are. We are all chasing eternity. But as we shared with you last week, everybody's eternity won't be the same. For the Bible tells us there's eternal fire and there's eternal glory. And the destination that we receive is determined by the choice that we make as to whether or not we will choose Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Whether or not we will choose to live for the Son of God and give our lives completely to Him. I'm not talking about religion, guys. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about practicing Christianity and being good. I'm talking about knowing and loving Jesus and giving your life to Him. Have you given your life to Jesus today? Father, we trust You today to save all who call upon the name of the Lord, as Your Word promises. And we thank You for the eternity that awaits us when we believe in Jesus. Even as He Himself has said, if we live and believe in Him, we will never die. But we will be forever together with You. And so, Father, help us to lift our sights beyond this world, this temporary, cursed, sin-filled, corrupt, decaying world. Help us to look beyond it, to the new heavens and the new earth, to eternity and the day in which You will make all things new. And help us live in hope and in expectation of living all eternity with You. Father, I've shared as best I could the message I believe You put in my heart for today. Lord, I know that nothing I can ever say or do can ever make a difference in anybody's life. But I trust, Father, You will take from this message today, and from it by Your Spirit, You would impart life to our hearts. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today, Lord, You would impart life to them by opening their hearts and opening their eyes to their need for Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would impart hope and expectation to us as you open the eyes of our understanding to the need of living for Jesus every day. And I pray that this morning, Father, God, you promised in the Word to make all things new. I promise you would. I ask you to start to fulfill that promise in our lives today. Make us new today, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our pride, our rebellion, our stubbornness, and our selfishness. Forgive us for our unwillingness to lay our lives down for you. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in us. Today, Lord, make us new. And now the choice is ours. We've heard from the ancient word. The word that John himself told us is faithful and true. We can deny it all we want to. We can run and hide. We can say it's foolish to believe the Bible. But one day, friends, we will stand before God. We will give an account of our lives. And we will find out that everything that he said really is true. And it's all going to come to pass just like he said in the Word. So the choice is ours. I trust that we will choose wisely. Choose the way of God. Would you stand with me this morning? I can't choose for you. You can't choose for me. We all have to make our own choice. But we choose life when we choose God. And we choose to love Him with all of our heart. May we make the wise and right choice today. Choose Jesus. And so, Father, you've challenged us today in our journey of faith. You've challenged us concerning what eternity is all about. And you've encouraged us to look to you. Help us, Lord, as we leave this place today to not forget what you've spoken to our hearts here this morning. And may we indeed make wise choices every day of our life. God, I want to pray for my church family, brothers and sisters that are not here today, for whatever reason. Pray you would bless them, Father. Fill their hearts with your love. Draw them and hold them close to your heart. Even as you fill us fresh today with the Word and with the Spirit, and you draw us close to your heart, that we might know your peace, your joy, and your love. Hold this congregation close to your heart, Lord. Bless each one in the week that's ahead. Thank you for it, Father.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me.
Amen. God bless you and have a good day in the Lord. Hope to see you later on this week. Give us a call if we can minister to you personally in any way.